Got your Bible today. I'd like for you to turn to the book of James. Joetta told me when she woke up this morning that song was in her heart. And she woke up actually singing that. Felt that was God's will for her to go that direction. What a beautiful song. Talks about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. We don't often think about that word sacrifice without negative intonation to ourselves, because we don't like to give up anything. But sacrifice is when we are willing to give up something for somebody else, because we are condemned to die. Jesus' sacrifice took that death for us, and we don't have to do anything but believe it. Just believe it. And when you believe with all of your heart, it changes your life. Thank God for that. Well, before we read the scripture this morning, I'd like for us to once again go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together and give our hearts corporately in the matter of worship. Lord, you deserve all of our thoughts, all of our accolades. For Lord, you are deserving of them. And as we have sung, as we have prayed, as we're about to deliver the truth that tells so much about you, I pray, O God, that the glory you receive will increase from the lips and hearts of each of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 1, and notice with me, beginning in verse number 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Verse number 8 be our main thought for the day of double-mindedness and instability. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Oh God, how we need you to take your word and stretch it upon the hearts of each of us. Open our minds in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. To those believing Jews that were scattered around the world, we find that God had instructions particularly to them from James. God has, however, we find, preserved this epistle. And because it's been preserved, we know that it's also for you and I in this day as we are scattered around this world. As God always inspires prophecy to be both far off and near, so does he give the epistles for those who are directly addressed and for all those who will follow after him. By the way, this makes the doctrine of inspiration and the doctrine of preservation absolutely essential if we're going to make application of the Word of God in our lives. The opening statements of this epistle, I believe, are remarkable in content. He's speaking to those who are experiencing difficulties. We must note that none of God's children were ever reborn to be on easy street. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we give the impression, if somebody accepts the Lord as their Savior, that everything in life is going to be nothing but merriment and life of ease. I want to tell you something, that's a false statement, and it's not according to the Word of God. We do have the joy and the marvelous love and the peace of God. We have something we never had before. But we find that also God allows something in our lives. And that is, God allows us to go through difficulties. But when we notice here, God wants to understand something about those difficulties. Verse number 2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That's not something you're going to naturally do. But God wants us to understand something, and that is, we need to count it so. We're to count it joy, though it does not seem joyous to us. In other words, we impute that. It's kind of a mathematical term. As we look at it and understand what it's seeking to do for us. The reason being is that it is the end result of the narrow way. And God says, knowing this, the trying of your faith is going to work something. What's it going to work? Patience. And he says, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, there's going to be more trials as the patience come, and more trials as the patience come, that she may be what? Perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God wants us to understand that it's a place of maturity and completeness. The parent who raises a child and never allows them to suffer a consequence of any kind is doing that child a great injustice. My mother, God bless her heart, I would get a cut, and she would look at me and say, son, there's going to be a lot of things hurt worse than that in life. That was so comforting to hear that. But she was trying to prepare me to understand there are a lot of hurtful things in life, and they're going to be there to make us a better individual. It brings about maturity in our lives. It brings about a completeness that can never happen if we do not discover or have, I should say, difficulties in our lives. Now, if this is difficult to understand, God says in the next verse, verse number 5, to ask him for wisdom to live as he has directed. If any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? Let him ask of God. And notice what God says. Here's a promise that giveth to how many men? To all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He doesn't admonish us. It shall be given him. If we'll seek God for wisdom on what is before us and how to handle situations, then God is going to do that. God is wanting to prepare us to be a better individual, to be more mature in him, to have that completeness. However, we find from our text there is a problem. And the problem comes, as noted in verse number 6, but let him ask how? In faith. What is faith? Faith is simply believing what God has said to us. It's believing what God has told us. Somehow in our society we've got this idea, you know, we see the signs, we hear the thoughts, have faith, baby, have faith. Listen, it's not just faith, it's faith in itself. Faith has an object. Who are we believing? And so God wants us to understand something. If we will come to him asking for wisdom, knowing that he will give us that correct judgment, God says he will do it. That's a promise from him. And praise God for that. But so often we're double-minded. We don't ask in faith. And we find that God says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let's stop and think for a moment. There is a very real world out there. I've heard people say, well, Christians don't understand the real world. But may I help you understand something? The real world out there, listen, we have a choice as to how we're going to view it. We can do it in a humanistic manner. And when I say humanistic, it is where we look at the world and seek to solve the problems by ourselves. We seek to solve them ourselves. psychiatry, in some ways, basically wants us to be able to forget the past so that we don't have the pain of the past. We have 12-step programs today that seek to change the mindset from one thought to another. We have today people who believe that if we're going to solve our problems, we need to control the sale of guns. Matter of fact, they'd like to take guns out of our hands. There are those who believe that the way to solve the problem of children's behavior is to give them a prescription and give them a good dose of Ritalin every day. Or we can view the world as God does. By the way, this is a real world. It's not a fantasy world. And we can allow His wisdom to lead us. We can ask God forgiveness for those things that are in the past and the consequences of it. We can ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that we'd have a Christ-like mindset, we would see things in the right way. We could allow His word to show us that, hey, listen, if we're going to help our children, the best thing we can do is give them discipline. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of the rod. People say, do you believe in the rod? Yeah. Well, isn't that mean and cruel? Let me tell you something. I believe it's mean and cruel, and we don't. It really is. Do you realize, I got a new dog. My new dog wants to mind me. He don't know what to do. He's been trying to figure that out. I should say she. She wants to, you know, she wants to please me. And she knows if she doesn't please me, that I get on her. She knows if I get pleased by her, she gets a treat. And so you got positive, you got negative. You know, that same principle works with young people. You've got to have the negative as well as the positive. And God talks about the rod. And thank God for mamas who understand that. Amen? My wife told me many years ago, she says, my boys may get bigger than I am, but I'm not going to step aside. I'm not going to back down. And if you hear their testimony, they would tell you that's true. They still wouldn't back. She wouldn't back down even to this day. Listen, we need to view the world as God does. Now, there's a lot of naysayers out there, even amongst Christians. Matter of fact, they look at some of us who have schools in our home, homeschoolers. They look at some of us who have church schools, and they say that we are insulating our children from the world, real world, and that they need to be educated in the world's ways to succeed and to survive. I've got one question for you. How is that working out? How is that working out? How is it going in our society since we've begun to do this? Columbia University did a study just a couple of years ago, and they looked at all the facts and the figures from 2005 to 2015. And so for 10 years, they look at the records of those who were suffering from depression. They found that Americans on the whole were suffering 6.6% in the year 2005, and that had increased to 7.3% in the year 2015. You say, what's the big deal? Do you know what 1% of over 200 million people is? We're talking a lot of folks here. Matter of fact, we find that in the ages of 12 to 17, it rose from 8.7% to 12.7%. So how's it working out that we must look at things from this point of view that we can solve all of our problems? Do you know the number one killer of our youth today is not the mass murder? We think we need to have our children safe in our schools. Definitely that be so. But do you understand today that the greatest number of children who are dying today above sicknesses or anything else is self-inflicted, it's suicide? Why does that come about? Because men have been trying to solve their own problems rather than go to God. These kids, they've been taught all the so-called progressive ways of man that will improve his world. And they've been taught to accept sin and tolerate it. Many of these kids today, they think they can start a revolution that's going to cure the world's ills. They can't even start a lawnmower. And how we have a real problem today. Youth coming out of our homeschools and our church schools, if they're doing it God's way, are far more prepared to meet the challenges because they see it from God, the Creator's perspective. They realize God has the answers. They realize, hey, I need to go to Him to find out how do I handle this situation. They need to look to God to understand, hey, I don't know what to do. God, give me wisdom in this. And understand from the Scripture, God promises to give them an answer. There is a real problem, as illustrated, with a real world. And James nails it when he says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. This is the mind that follows the flesh rather than the spirit. It's the mind that comes even into the life of Christians, whereby the flesh is as powerful or more so than the spirit. The Lord Jesus, in the great Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew, said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love or hold the one and despise the other." Listen to this statement. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. What's the word cannot? It's not possible. You cannot serve both sides of the fence. And if we're going to follow the flesh, we're not following the Spirit. And if we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, we find some wonderful things that take place. By the way, when you get saved, when you recognize that you've sinned against a holy God, and you call out to Him for mercy, and God comes into your life in the form of the Holy Spirit of God, He now lives within, and He has changed some things in your life. And now you have spiritual desires like never before. And we call all that process salvation. But we find something that has taken place. As God brought into our lives salvation and gave us a new name, so to speak, the Christ one or Christian, we find that we still have that old nature. Do you understand this morning that the job of the Holy Spirit is to show us our need for Christ, that we might cry out to Him for our mercy? But there's something that you and I are supposed to do. Listen to what we find in the book of Romans. Chapter number 8, one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God. He says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." Is that true? "If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." God's telling us there's a responsibility for us, and that is that you and I would seek to eradicate that old nature. How do we do it? Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As we yield ourselves to Him, it is through His experience. And the mind that follows the flesh and seeks to try to follow the Spirit, we find is unstable in all of His ways. This is why so often we find Christians that are really in a mess. This mind is that which decides things based upon facts rather than feelings. How many came down 25th Street headed west this morning? How many of you turned right or left at the traffic light on 25th Street? How many did that this morning? Okay, a great many of you. The rest of you come the other direction? Huh? The rest of you came the other way? Okay, just trying to figure this out. Who just landed here? Yeah. I believe you. This is an alien. But when you get to 25th Street and Avenue Inn, you're going to find something there. It's called a traffic signal. It's a traffic signal. Now, we know some things about traffic signal. What are you supposed to do if it's red? What are you supposed to do? Katie, what are you supposed to do? They told you. What are you supposed to do if the light is red? Stop. Okay, what are you supposed to do if the light is green? Go. Don't sit there forever, or somebody behind you will be honking. Okay. By the way, you know how to describe a millisecond? That's the amount of time it takes from the light turning green to the guy behind you honks his horn. Now, the fact is, there's a traffic sign down, or a traffic signal down there. You know that, I know that. We know the fact is that it has been so designed that green means we can go and red means we can stop. We know that those who are going east and west, if it's green, that they can go, and those going north and south, it's red, so they're stopped. Thus, we do not have an accident in the center of the intersection. And so this has been developed for us. Now, we make a decision when we come to that red light. We make a decision as to whether we are going to do what it says or what we feel like doing. Now, here's another question. How many feel like stopping at every traffic light and every stop sign? How many of you would say, "Preacher, I would just as soon get going and keep going"? Yeah, be honest. I was a little late Friday. I had a doctor's appointment over at Bergen Mercy with my heart doctor. They checked out my device here, see how it was working, and as long as it ain't working, it's working. And I got busy, and I looked at my watch, I got just enough time to get there if I don't have a traffic light and I don't have a speed limit. I hate being late. I knew that I could make it in that time if I didn't have a traffic light and I didn't have a speed limit. I get in my vehicle, I drive down to 25th and Avenue Inn, and guess what color the light is? Have you ever noticed that they stay red longer when you're in a hurry? Yeah, it's part of Murphy's Law. And so I'm there waiting for that thing to turn green. And go up, turn on the intersection. I'm able to drive the freeway all the way over and get off on 72nd Street. There's another red light there. By the way, along the way, I must confess, I was tempted to pass everything on the road. And I got over there, and guess what? It was red. Again, it was like the one down here. It knew I was in a hurry. It just waited and waited and waited. And finally, it turned green, and I went. I went a little farther, and the traffic light was red. I didn't feel like stopping for any of them, but I based my decision upon the fact that's what I'm supposed to do, not on my feelings. Now, if you were to go to Costa Rica with me and get into their driving scene, you would find out people do not operate on facts down there. They operate on feelings. Stop signs are suggestions. Traffic light simply means that you might be the one in trouble if there's an accident. Maybe. The fact is that we are dead to sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. But if our decision for its momentary pleasure is based on our feelings rather than the facts, we will sin. In other words, when we come to the traffic light, we reckon that that is the best thing to do to stop, even though we feel like keeping on going. And by the same token, we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. That's what Romans 6:11 says. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead to sin, or to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. When we think about this word reckon, it means to calculate. To calculate its harm. To calculate, hey, it is better that we follow this. And so we look at the Word of God and we find that God says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. It's better if we see ourselves as alive unto God. I know Doc has a little bit of fun with it, but he's really teaching you a very, very elementary truth. That is, in the eyes of God, we are perfect. And when we can begin to realize that we are complete and whole in Jesus Christ, we then begin to act like it. What's our problem? We don't reckon it. And God wants us to do so. Do we know that we have been freed from the requirements of sin? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, sin no longer has a hold upon you unless you believe the lie of the devil or follow your flesh, those old desires. But God says we can mortify those. And God wants us to go in the other direction. The faith we exercise at salvation, as we determine our awfulness before God, must also be exercised in the opposite direction as we see that we have been set free from its grip. You say, I can't help myself. No, you can't, but the Spirit of God can. No, you can't, but when you yield to Him, yes, you can. Our problem is we just don't believe that. And thus we operate in the realm of the flesh. And what does God say in verse number 8? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Why is there so much instability amongst God's people? Because we have a mind that goes from the spirit to the flesh. Just that simple. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen, none of what we talked about is possible for you until you recognize something very vividly. As many in this room have come to understand the awfulness of our sin before a holy and righteous God. When we recognize really how horrible our sin is to God, may not be to other people, may not be to us, but it is to God. When we recognize that, we have one recourse. It's to seek His mercy. And the only reason we have to seek His mercy is that Jesus did something for that sin. He met the price of it. And we cry out and say, oh God, by Your grace, by Your mercy, forgive me of my sin. By the way, what does God do? He forgives us. He does. It's just that simple. And so this morning, Christian, what do you allow to operate in your life? The spirit or the flesh? That which you feel like doing, or what the Spirit of God is directing you to do? Which is it? If you're a Christian, you have within you a desire to follow the Spirit of God. But if you follow the flesh, you're an unstable Christian. You're up and you're down, you're in and you're out. And maturity and stability come when we recognize we need to follow the Spirit of God. Not listen to the fleshly desires. God blesses in that. If you're not saved today, you need to understand the only way of salvation, the only way to that which is going to bring anything to your life is to, first of all, understand your sinfulness before God and ask for His mercy. In just a moment, we're going to have the piano play. I'm going to have you stand. And Christian, sometimes we call this an altar. I realize it's three carpeted steps. And sometimes we need to just come and commit spiritual suicide, if I can put it in that term. Die to selfish desires. Say, oh God, I'm sorry. I've been following my fleshly appetites. I want to follow the Spirit of God. I want to do something else. Chad, if you'd stand, please. Go right there in the middle of the back room. Chad, my son, you can too. I'm going to ask him to do this. He don't know what I'm doing, but I'm going to direct him. If you realize you have a need for Christ, you realize you need to be saved, I'm not going to ask you to walk down here. I'm going to ask you to go right to him. And if you're a woman, I'm going to ask him to grab some lady to help you and maybe go somewhere else in the building where you can be by yourselves. And if you're a guy, he can take you or get another fella. But let God have his way. Amen.